We're going to be turning to the book of Proverbs. Unlike today's reading, which was one of the longer ones you've ever had, this will probably be one of the shorter ones. This is often called the book of wisdom. And just like all of God's word, it's inerrant, faithful, given by God. And as 1 Timothy 3 says, it's good for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In this book, perhaps more than anywhere else in the Scripture, we find condensed truth about the world and spiritual realities and spiritual realities in the world that we live. It's interesting to note that the verses often seem random and random in placement, and reading them through like history, the history sections of the Scripture may not allow you to capture some of the truths and lessons contained in those verses. So many of the Proverbs commend themselves to deeper consideration and meditation in order to obtain spiritual benefit as aided by the Spirit. So if you please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11. And as you turn in there, I'll preface the message by saying that by the time we get to the end of the message, you'll probably wonder how we got there from here, but I believe there's application. I believe you'll see the flow, and actually the message seemed to develop into what probably could have been three messages. So if you get tired, I can't blame you, but I'll try to move along quickly. So Proverbs 11:22. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 22. It says, as a jewel of gold and a swine's snout, so is a fair or attractive woman without discretion. Now, this is a verse you've likely heard at one time or another, and a quick reading over it reveals something obvious and very true. It's something that we're all aware of and have probably been taught from youth. I mean, even in the secular world, you probably hear this phrase or idea, something like this. It says, It's not what's on the outside of a person that's important, but it's what's on the inside. And again, this is true. That is a true statement out of that that passage. But leaving it at that and moving on, I believe, robs us of some spiritual benefit. So we're going to take a look at this a little deeper. Now, besides the comparative phrase in the verse, which is as and so is, there are four main components that we're going to look at. I mean, you probably could gain a lot more out of the verse than I'm going into, but let's just look at the four main components of the verse. First, we have a fair woman, and this is simply a physically attractive woman. Now, given God has designed beauty in all His creation, there is absolutely nothing wrong with that, okay? A physically beautiful woman, a fair woman. Second, we have the phrase without discretion. Now, there's a wide range of ideas of what this could encompass, but in essence, without discretion here means departing from the right way, from godliness or virtue. Third, we have the phrase a jewel of gold. Now, this is simply an adorning ornament. Basically, a valuable piece of jewelry, which is something completely proper and honoring when worn in virtue. Fourth, we have a swine snout. Now, it says the snout, but in the picture there is the swine as a whole. Now, here is where we have to pause and put ourselves in the mind of the Israelites. Okay, Deuteronomy 14:8, which is in the context of prescribing to the people what is clean versus unclean, says that the swine is unclean and they may not eat their flesh nor touch their dead carcasses. And according to Easton's Bible Dictionary, the swine was considered the most unclean and most abhorred of all animals. And they were taking into account, you know, historical documents and just traditions of the Jews. And I mean, you can see it in Scripture too. But just keep that in the back of your mind. When they heard of the swine, the most abhorred and most unclean. Now, this makes the comparison contained in the text very significant. Okay, we have an attractive woman, which on the outside is, as it says, attractive, appealing, desirable, etc. Yet in the spirit, there is a spiritual principle here described as without discretion, which renders this woman to be equated to the most unclean and the most abhorred beast known to the Israelites. So think about that. You know, on the outward appearance, attractive, inward, the spiritual principle equated with the most abhorred animal known to the Israelites. Now, to anyone who had a concern for the things of God, and I'm referencing the Israelites considering the passage, and us, the verse assuredly prompted them to a great deal of thought, because they automatically knew, whoa, we've got a swine here. There's a swine. That's something we have to stay clear of. So one aspect of the verse that could be pondered and would be very, very valuable is to identify more specifically what someone to be without discernment means. In other words, how does that manifest itself in a person? How would you keep an eye out for such characteristics when looking for a spouse? How do I guard myself against falling into that classification? What do I do if I realize I am one without discretion? Those are valuable considerations, but they're not what we're going to focus on. Another consideration, and it's kind of subtle the way we're taking this, but try to follow along. Another consideration, which does lead to the main focus of the message, is that in the verse, there is the realization that what is valued by nature is important and weighty, is in direct opposition to what is important and weighty spiritually. And I'll try to explain what I mean by that. The verse shows that the essence of an individual is, in fact, their spiritual being. Okay? And again, this whole line of thought is going to go back to that thing we said earlier, which is what we all know, that it's not what's important. What's on the outside is not as important as what's on the inside. Okay, but follow along. So it is not the beautiful physical body that is equated to the essence of the person in this verse, the attractiveness, which is so esteemed by the flesh and the world. Here in the verse, it is equated to something very small. So the physical beauty is equated to what? The nose ring, right? So here we have something that we see in the world as, you know, what we emphasize on, what you see emphasized. But in the scripture, we see it as this little dinky nose ring. Okay? It's a piece of jewelry, just an ornament. It is, however, the spiritual quality of a person that is equated to the essence of the person. And as we see here, the lack of discernment, which is a spiritual quality, is equated to the swine. With the swine is the animal, the big animal, right? That's equated to the spiritual quality. The proverb does not say, as a hind or roe with a blemish, so is a fair woman without discretion. So it does not say that. And when I say a hind or a roe, we know from the Proverbs that a hind and roe is something that, you know, is equated to your wife, a pleasant. It's a comparison. It's you know, a hind or roe is a good thing, a clean animal, something good. It's not saying that, you know, this lack of discernment is just something small. It's a big deal, all right. If it did say that, if it did say a roe or a hind is like a woman, excuse me. It does not say a fair woman is like a hind or roe with a blemish, a fair woman without discretion. In other words, that would mean that the lack of discernment is relatively small and the physical attractiveness is primary. No, the proverb of God rightly describes the situation. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman without discretion. In other words, this is how God sees the situation. Okay, and it's obvious and right. To him, the ornament of beauty is seen in its proper proportion to the spiritual essence of the individual. He's not bedazzled by the outward appearances. He sees things as they are. God looks at and sees he sees the heart. The question is, do you? Do I? This is the main focus. The main focus of this challenge is related to spiritual dimness. Okay? I'm not really talking about fair women and snouts and, or, you know, this lack of discernment. What I really want to get to is spiritual perception, spiritual dimness. All right? Are you able to see one without a beautiful person, man or woman, without discernment as one who is greatly lacking? One who is needing to be reached with the gospel? Or if someone that's fallen into lack of discernment for a time being, someone to be reached with correction, etc. Are you able to see that? That's the question. Or are you hypnotized by a person's physical attractiveness and then lose all your sense of spiritual perception? I think it's a valid question. I mean, you're bombarded with this stuff. And we have a lot to fight against. We have our own flesh. We have the world and the devil. All three are working against us in this instance. So, spiritual dimness, that's what we're talking about. Similarly, do you put too much time, too much money, too much thought on your own appearance? Is that where your emphasis is? Are you truly concerned about the hidden things of the heart? You can be dim in that respect too. In other words, I'm the one that's concerned about that. I'm not worried about it, not others, but me. So am I dim in that area, thinking about how I look? I mean, it's nice to be fit and to exercise, but you know as well as I do, some people exercise many hours a day. How can you do that and keep your other responsibilities before God, that is? It's good to exercise. Are we dim in that area? So friends, before salvation, we're willing slaves to the mindset of outward appearance. But even after salvation, as I said, the flesh within us, the world and the devil wage a formidable war against the spirit. And I think we often become complacent, spiritually dim, or even temporarily blinded. If we just open our eyes and look around us in this world, we can see the war being waged. Constant displays of the glory of the flesh, billboards, commercials, peer pressure, trendsetters, magazines, displays at department stores. I mean, just going to the store in displays, you can see, you know, what is being put forth to you to fall to. And the list goes on. You can't go into a grocery store, gas station, pharmacy without seeing the propaganda of the devil set at the checkout lines. This spring, I went into the local grocery store one morning before work. It was around 6 a.m. He opens at 6. And it happened to be that the owner was running the checkout because there's really no one there, so he just probably mans it until the cashier's shift starts. And I took that at liberty as he checked me out because I'd often wondered about this question. I said, "Can I ask you something?" He's like, "Sure." I said, "I've always wondered, is there some type of requirement that says that all grocery stores have to offer tabloids at the checkout line?" And I mean, I was serious because I didn't know if they bought products from a certain company, if they required them to have those out. And so that was an honest question. I didn't know. And he said, "No, there's no requirement, but they sell." And I said, "Do you think those are good for people?" And, you know, he said, "Probably not, but neither is selling cigarettes and alcohol." And I wasn't quick-witted enough at that point. I really wasn't. I wish I would have said something more to challenge his conscience, but I didn't. So there's an example of the war being waged in that area. But are we dim? Do we see this going on? Looking in the Scripture, there's no shortage of spiritual instruction regarding this matter. Therefore, you can deduce in a secondary manner that if God's showing us all these, you know, battles that have occurred, spiritual battles, and instruction regarding the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, then you must know that he's shedding that light forth about that topic so we won't be spiritually dim. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that almost 10% of the whole entire book of Proverbs deals with strange women. Did you ever think of that? There's 31 total Proverbs. Proverbs 5 and 7 are completely devoted to strange women. Proverbs 6 is half devoted to that. And there's definitely stray verses throughout. So if you have three total Proverbs, it's almost 10%. All right? So think about that. 10% of the book of Proverbs is about that type of topic. Or that topic. We all know the terrible transgression of David, but perhaps the most vivid illustration of a believer being spiritually blinded to a fair woman without discretion is Samson. You ever think about that whole scenario? This man of God became so blind to the fact of a woman without discretion that's beautiful that he continued to stay with Delilah even after repeated blatant betrayals. I mean, blatant betrayals. But he's there. He stays there. He was blinded. He was completely blinded at that point. It finally turned out that when Samson had given the secret of his strength to Delilah and he was bound, that she continued to act like the spiritual swine she was. And in Judges 16, verse 19, it says, "And she made him to sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head." And follow this, and it says, "And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him." Can you believe that? So this, she truly was acting as a swine described by the Lord in Matthew 7, 6, where he says, and he's talking about casting your pearls before swine, but he says that swine will turn again and rend you. There was no love for Samson there. That's a spiritual swine. It's sad, but it's true. That's a true account. Samson's spiritual blindness eventually resulted in his physical blindness. Did you ever note that? And it eventually resulted in his death. Although God graciously granted him victory over the Philistines in his death, and that's gracious, but that is a stark example of becoming spiritually dim or blind. And brothers and sisters, the dangers of becoming spiritually dim or blind are real. I mean, this is a real danger. The dangerous strange woman or man is not an attractive person with an obnoxious personality. The dangerous or strange woman comes with fair speech and persuasion. Okay, you're not going to see someone that looks pretty but is, annoying as all get out. It says, Proverbs 5:3, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." That's nice. Honey's nice. Oil's nice. I mean, you've got to be careful. Man and woman. I'm not talking just to men. Beware of this proverb. Or, take note of this proverb's warning. Proverbs 7:26, "For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her." Strong men. And it's not just saying men with muscles. I mean, yes, Samson had muscles, but I'm convinced it meant many strong, believing men, faithful men, have been cast down by her. So this is a warning to take seriously. And again, it goes back to spiritual dimness. If people are seeing what God he's shown us, that this woman is like a swine, they had no problem staying away from swine because they could see it. But yet in a spiritual sense, we're dim. There's dimness. So my question to you is, are you seeing things clearly? And I submit that we are very often dim and at times blind in our spiritual sight. Okay, so if the reality is that an attractive person without discretion is seen by God in a spiritual sense as a swine with a gold ring in its nose, and we don't clearly see that, my further question is, what else aren't we seeing? What else aren't we seeing? So, I mean, think about it. Here's something God's showing us in an illustrative form, and we don't see it like He sees it. So what else aren't we seeing? I think it's a fair question. And in asking such a question, I want us to initially focus on the two most important things in our life, loving God and loving man. Okay, so we found a problem here, spiritual dimness, and it came to us through studying the strange woman, or, you know, a fair woman without discretion. So that spiritual concept of dimness, let's see, do we have problems in other areas? And the two most important areas we want to build up or make sure we're good in is loving God and loving man. So with respect to loving man, brothers and sisters, do you really know your spouse? Do you really know your parents? Do you really know your brothers and sisters in the flesh? Do you really know your brothers and sisters in the Lord? The list could go on. Co-workers, schoolmates, neighbors, etc. And I don't mean do you know of them. Of course you do. You live with them. You know, your family you live with. And here in this congregation, how often do we see each other? 1 to 3 times a week, sometimes more, right? But friends, what do we really know about each other's spirits? Think about it. What do you really know about my spirit? Or, you know, point the finger at anyone in this room. What do you know about their spirits? I read a quote, and this is the quote coming up from the book I borrowed from Craig. I read a quote from Jerry Bridges' book called Disciplines of Grace, and that quote, and I read this years ago. The quote stuck with me. I didn't read the whole book even. I was just skimming it. In the book, Mr. Bridges quotes seminary professor J. Knox Chamberlain, who was openly reflecting on his self-examination. And I don't know this man, this seminary professor, but it was a good quote, and I assume he was a godly man. He says in the quote, "I write these words at the age of 55. During the past 10 or 12 years, I have often, and with greater seriousness than ever before, reflected upon the course of my life. Certain patterns of thought and attitudes and conduct have come to light, some of them quite disturbing. I look back upon repeated failures in my efforts to subdue inner conflicts and fears, to combat immaturity and self-centeredness, to build genuine and enriching relationships with other people, to conquer besetting sins, and to grow in holiness and communion with God. I now see that every period of my life has been marked by struggle, but the persistence of failures, together with a growing understanding of the past, has made the struggles of recent years exceptionally intense and painful." So this was a seminary professor reflecting on his life. And the reason I brought that out is his candidness about what he said about personal relationships. "I look back upon repeated failures in my efforts to build genuine and enriching relationships with other people." Now really, let's be honest with ourselves. Do we really know each other? Do we actually make an effort to get to know and love each other? We really become so very surface in our relationships. We can show up at the different services, exchange pleasantries, go on our way. But what are we really learning of each other? Is it enough to just see a person in a service or meeting? Are you glad that they are there because they are complying with some expected duty? Is that enough? You're here, okay, everything's great. No. Worse yet, are we sometimes glad to not see people here because it makes us feel like we're a little more righteous than they, or, you know, we're pretty good spiritually? In other words, oh, I'm here, they're not, so I'm good. Has that thought crossed your mind? Really, be honest. Shouldn't we want to see people here because we personally care about and have an interest in them and a desire for them to learn and grow in grace of God? That's the right answer, we know that. Even in our homes, we can become so routine that we're like people living separate lives under the same roof. We can become comfortable around people as long as they don't impose on us to think, to feel, or to give of ourselves. In other words, I'm fine living with you. You know, as long as you're doing your thing, I'm doing mine. We're okay as long as they stay in their space and I stay in mine. Again, brothers and sisters, are we blind to how important people are? Especially those who God has sovereignly put in our family and our church. I mean, this is not a little thing. We get so used to just, this is the way it is, but the hand of God has created everything. You're a person, you're a soul. I think we're blind. Dim, very dim in what spiritual realities are going on around us. Are we really pursuing the love of each other that the Lord commands us to do in so many places in Scripture? Are we dim of sight and somewhat ignorant of each other? If we have troubleness in seeing the repulsiveness of an attractive person without discretion, do we also have trouble seeing the fruits of the Spirit in each other? Each person is unique in a mysterious way because of God's power. All right? We know that each person is an individual. There's something about that person that makes them that person. But are you looking for and can you identify spiritual qualities in a person? Can you see meekness? That person's meek. What does that look like? What does meekness look like in a person? Do you see it? Have you ever said that person's meek? Can you see long-suffering? Have you seen long-suffering in so-and-so? Boy, they're long-suffering. Can you see joy? Boy, that person's joyful. Can you see gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, love, wisdom, knowledge, discernment, kindness, boldness, endurance, perseverance, etc.? Are you noting these spiritual qualities in your brothers and sisters in the Lord here? If not, why not? Why not? Are we dim? On this topic of loving man, I leave you with a quote by the Reverend Henry Scougal, a preacher of the 1600s, from his book, The Life of God and the Soul of Man. And sometimes these things read hard, so try to stay with it. You know, they have like sentences that are paragraph long or something. But try to follow it. To beget love, we must remember that all men are nearly related to God. We shall find our hearts enlivened in love toward men by considering the relation wherein they stand unto God and the impresses of His image which are stamped upon them. They are not only His creatures, the workmanship of His hands, but such of whom He taketh special care and for whom He hath very dear and tender regard, having laid the design of their happiness before the foundations of the world, and being willing to live and converse with them to all ages of eternity. The meanest and most contemptible person whom we behold is the offspring of heaven, one of the children of the Most High, and however unworthy he might behave himself of that relation, so long as God hath not abdicated and disowned him by a final sentence, He will have us to acknowledge Him as one of His, and as such, to embrace Him with a special and cordial affection. You know what great concernment we are desirous to have for those that do anywise belong to the person whom we love. How gladly we lay hold on every opportunity to gratify the child or servant of a friend. And sure, our love toward God would naturally spring forth in love toward men, did we mind the interest that He is pleased to take in them, and consider that every soul is dearer unto Him than all the material world, and that He did not account the blood of His Son too great a price for their redemption. Okay. I hope you follow that. So friend, are you dim of sight towards love of man? If we cannot see such a blatant thing as a swine snout, a jewel of gold in a swine snout, are we really so sure we're seeing, you know, the issues of loving man? Okay. Remember the Lord's word, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Now on the topic of loving God, this is obviously most important. Are we seeing clearly in our assessment of our devotion and love towards our Lord Jesus. I mentioned earlier the fact that many of us here often see each other several times a week at the scheduled services. And God does command us to meet together. After all, you couldn't very well exercise a great deal of the commandments regarding interpersonal relationships if we did not have these regular meetings. But I really want to ask you, I want you to ask yourself, does your relation, and Pastor mentioned this today somewhere in his message, does your relationship with God consist of just checking off a certain number of weekly services, devotions, Bible readings, and prayers? Or do you honestly have an affection for the things of God? Or more correctly, for God Himself. Affection towards God. That's what I'm asking. I mean, I've asked myself this question. Yeah, I can come here and do these things, but is there affection? A real affection? And absolute honesty is necessary here if we ever hope to grow. List the questions. Do you feel more motivated and lively to watch a hockey game than to attend a worship service? Would you be more energized to come home from work on a Wednesday, watch a movie, popcorn, pop, whatever, than go to a prayer meeting? Would you feel that would be a more special night than a prayer meeting? Really? Is it easier for you to get up at 5 a.m. for prayer or for the first day of hunting season? Does a day of shopping, thrifting, what have you, gain more of your heart than a day of service to God? Do radio talk shows interest you more than Bible lessons or scripture reading? Maybe religion itself is what suits you, but do you enjoy the performance of religion, or do you enjoy God Himself? The list could go on and on and on. But my question is, are you seeing clearly? Where are your affections? And I'll just step back. I'm in no way saying a hockey game, hunting, shopping, talk shows, proper films are wrong. Okay, there's nothing wrong with those things. But if you had to measure your affections for those things versus the Lord and His service, how would your affections be weighted? Are they really weighted properly? Stephen Charnock, a 16th century Puritan, in one of his works on the attributes of God said this, and I quote, "How fleeting are we in divine meditation, how sleepy in spiritual exercises, but in other exercises active. The soul does not awaken itself and excite those animal and vital spirits, which it will in bodily recreation and sports. Much less the power of the soul, whereby it is evident that we prefer the latter before any service to God. Since there was a fullness of animal spirits, why might not they be excited in holy duties, as well as other recreations? But that there is a reluctancy in the soul to exercise its supremacy, in this case, and perform anything becoming a creature in subjection to God as a ruler." That statement got kind of confusing at the end, but basically, I think you know the point. He's saying, look, it's super easy to get excited about worldly things. What about our excitement for the things of the Spirit? But he further goes on. He says, it is also evident, meaning, when he's saying it's also evident, he means just the problem we have with our spirits, with how much we love God. He says it is evident also in the distractions we have in His service. How loath are we to serve God fixedly for an hour, nay, in part of an hour, notwithstanding all the thoughts of His majesty and eternity of glory set before our eyes. What man is there since the fall of Adam that served God 1 hour without many wanderings and unsuitable thoughts and fret toward that service? How ready are our hearts to start out and unite themselves with any worldly object that pleases us? You think he's right? It seems to me that for those who champion sound doctrine, which is a good thing, We champion sound doctrine. It's a good thing. It could become a temptation to rest simply in being correct, while our affections for God could be cold as ice. Yes, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Right? It is first pure. But it doesn't stop there. Then it's peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. James 3:17. The pureness is a soundness. But then what follows are many fruits that are seated in the affections. Are we there? Are you dim? In another spot on his discourse on the attributes of God, Stephen Charnock writes, "We are more willing to observe order in some outward attendances and devotions than discard secret affections to evil, crucify inward lust and delightful thoughts. A hanging down the head like a bulrush is not difficult, but the breaking the heart like a potter's vessel to shred it in dust, a sacrifice which God delights in, whereby the excellency of God and the vileness of the creature is owned, goes against the grain. To cut off an outward branch is easy." Well, he said, to cut off an outward branch is not so hard as to hack at the root. We must be cautious to guard against thinking we have arrived because we feel we have all our I's and T's crossed. I think that's important to consider. We really should take heed to the verse in Revelation 3:17 in which the Lord is addressing the Laodicean church. He says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Now granted, he might be talking about their boasting about physical stuff they had. They might have been a wealthy, whatever, I don't know, wealthy city, wealthy church, I don't know. But I do think that we can make an application, okay, that because we have correct doctrine, we could still have cold affections to God and be considered, you know, wretched, naked, blind, whatever. Right? So, brothers and sisters, how is our spiritual sight? And I'll bring you another quote here from Henry Scougal, from his discourse in that book, The Life of God and the Soul of Men. And again, keep in mind that this was the 1600s. We all think about, you know, Puritan days, 1600s, 1500s is like, you know, the spiritual hotbed of everything. He wrote this in the 1600s. How much more today? He says, "The assent which is ordinarily given to divine truth is very faint and languid, very weak and ineffectual, flowing from only a blind inclination to follow that religion which is in fashion, or a lazy indifference and unconcernedness whether things be so or not. Men are unwilling to quarrel with the religion of their country. Since all their neighbors are Christians, they are content to be so too. But they are seldom at the pains to consider the evidences of those truths, or to ponder the importance and tendencies of them. And thence, it is that they have so little influence on their affections and practice. Those spiritless and paralytic thoughts, as one doth rightly term them, are not able to move the will and to direct the hand. We must therefore endeavor to work up our minds to a serious belief and a full persuasion of divine truths, unto a sense and a feeling of spiritual things. Our thoughts must dwell upon them. Let us urge forward our spirits and make them approach the invisible world and fix our minds upon immaterial things, till we clearly perceive that these are no dreams, nay, that all things are dreams and shadows besides them." I think that's a good exhortation there. So in closing, what is the solution to this spiritual dimness? I mean, these are serious issues. But I think they're worth us really asking. What is the solution? And in John 8:12, we see, we know the answer. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not abide in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Friends, the first steps of spiritual life are towards Jesus Christ. He is the life giver. Likewise, deliverance from spiritual dimness is obtained by coming to the precious Savior. Jesus Christ's life and death by shedding His blood on the cross is the source of life and our source of light. If you recognize you have spiritual dimness, then Jesus Christ is of value to you. If you already see everything, then either one, you have not known your need of Him, or two, you feel His work in you is already complete. His work in you is already complete. Then I guess, you know, you have no need for any light anymore. Ask the Lord to show you areas of your life that you're not seeing clearly. Then you can seek Him to give you sight in those areas. Remember that, you know, the passage where he's talking to the Pharisees, and they said, this was after the healing of the blind man. He was healing the blind man. And then, you know the passage, he says, they say, are we blind also? And he says, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. And I'm paraphrasing, I don't remember exactly. Friends, yes, the Lord has given us light, but we're still dim of sight. You've got to recognize that. Unless you can see a fair woman and instantly identify, you know, something about her, the manifestation of her spirit, and you can be completely saying, oh, that I'm seeing a gold ring, but I see the rest of the picture, and I'm out of there. You know, I mean, can you really see like that? And I would say no. I don't think we're at a time. I'm not saying it can't happen. I believe God can make us very spiritually discerning. But I just don't think we're there. I know I'm not. That's for sure. Not just in this area. I'm talking about love of God and love of man, too. I mean, we just need to seek the Lord. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman without discretion. May the Lord open our eyes to see as we ought.